But with all of that said, it is my honor and my privilege to invite Pastor David and Eileen to come. And would you welcome them again, church? It truly is an honor as I'm getting to know them, and it's great to be able to walk in the footsteps of a great pastor who has done amazing things not only here, but across the globe. And so we honor you, and we thank you for coming and being with us.
Bless you.
Bless you as well.
It is so exciting. I think I'm on. Am I on? Good. It's exciting to be with you, Glad Tidings, and just a thrill to enjoy the worship that we've enjoyed today, and to see Pastor in his role, and to now get a chance to greet Jeshurun, who we've known before now. Well, you guys have a phenomenal team coming together. Praise God. Honey, tell these folks a little bit about what we're doing.
So, those of you that have never seen us before, we are global workers in Belgium. We've been there since 2014, and David teaches in two seminaries primarily, although he started a third one in Germany this past year. And so he teaches the master's level course. So what can we say? We were here. It's so fun to see that Jesh is going to come and be part of this team. I look at them with these three little boys, and I think, whew, do I remember? And we came here with two children, and we left with five. I don't know if you knew that. So, Jesh, be careful. Anyway.
Not only that, but we actually have come back today, and my great-grandson that was born in January is
in Sudbury,
here.
In Sudbury.
My great-grandson is with us. His name is Levi.
So Sarah is now a grandmother. Anyway, crazy stuff. But this is how life goes. We pastored for 30 years in Canada. We've been in Belgium. Can you believe it? We're in our 13th year. And you think, what are these crazy people doing? And I do wonder what we are doing sometimes. But you know what? What we are doing, and I hope I can encourage you guys to do this today, is dream. Dream is a great word. And dreaming is a great thing to do. And I think David and I, maybe we've dreamt a little crazy, fun, too much stuff, but we are dreamers. And I think that's how we found ourselves in Belgium. David got his PhD when he was 56 or something.
Seven.
50, whatever. Anyway, he was. So now you can really know what his age is, because I am married to a 70-year-old. Anyway, impossible, but I am, we work with really students all the time. So we work with students, you know, from the ages of really 17, 18, right up to adults. And we love our life in Belgium. It has been rewarding. It has been a dream come true for us to be able to live in Europe. Like, why did we become global workers? I have no idea. That was just a crazy idea, but we did it. And I just encourage you guys, you know what? Dream some crazy dreams and do it, because God will guide you through. And life can be super exciting. Not just great, but life can be super exciting. So my encouragement to you this morning is keep dreaming, keep living. Don't stop, guys. Don't stop. Whatever you do, don't stop.
Want to invite anybody over?
Oh, yeah. And we invite you all over. We always, always have room for you. And so if you find yourself in Europe, we'd love to have you. And we really do meet that, because we hardly have one night where we don't have company. So we do love it. Our apartment is available in the summers when we come home. We have different people come and stay there, which we love to do, because we keep an apartment there all the time. So yeah, so we're just so happy to be here. We want to say thank you so much for your support over these many years. Your church has just loved us and supported us, and thank you so much.
We appreciate it. We deeply appreciate it. And you might be wondering, why would we send money to support people that teach in seminaries in Europe? Like, can't they pay for their own teachers? And the answer is, lean in here, I'll tell you a little secret. Come on. They can't afford to pay for us. It's the truth. I serve in two seminaries that are on shoestring budgets, and if there weren't missionaries there, there wouldn't be people being trained for ministry. And so I want to thank you. I'll tell you one quick story. You guys invest in us. And we went to Belgium, and the first semester we were there, I met a guy named Samuel. And Samuel is from the south of France, and we just somehow naturally formed a great relationship. Samuel loved Eileen, loved me, we got to know him, and then he went off to become an assistant pastor in a really big church in Paris. There are not too many big churches, but he went to a big church. And they decided that he's such a great pastor, they wanted him to plant a campus in one of the Paris suburbs. So, like, big job. Now, he planted that church about 5 years ago and has grown it from zero to about 500 people. And I know that he did it because I was there to preach. You better believe it. That's something. And one of the reasons why I went there to preach in February is because he's just decided to leave that church and to go to a church in Geneva, Switzerland, a church with a great history, about 600 people. And I'm believing God, as he is, that he's going to see that church double in the next 5 years. Amen? And that happens because you invested in us, and we have invested love and discipleship and relationship. And that relationship has multiplied. And these guys, Samuel and Isabel, have become phenomenal pastors. And I just want to say, hey, guys, there's a jewel somewhere in your crown because of that. Thank you so much. Okay, let's get to the Word of God. What is faith? That's my sermon today. I want to tell you, this is what I think. I think there's two kinds of people. Some people think life is a breeze. Life's a cinch. It's easy. And other people know, ooh, life can be tough. Now, which are you? Are you life's a breeze? Or have you had enough life experience to know that life can be tough? Anybody here know what I'm talking about? You know what? You can get beat up in life. Stuff happens. Kids get hurt. Somebody is bullied or abused or crushed. Finances get tight. Jobs become scarce. Sometimes we get stuck in our lives and we can't seem to move backwards or forwards or sideways. Marriages break up. Diagnoses are made. Investments fail. How are Christians supposed to cope with life? I got one word for you. Can anybody guess what that word might be? Oh, somebody got it. Faith. One word, faith. But what is faith? And how does it help us? Well, here's a standard definition. Faith is believing in spite of the evidence. For some people, there's the Pollyanna approach. Now, you got to be a certain age to know who Pollyanna is. But when I was 10 years old, actually maybe 8 years old, I had a crush on Haley Mills. And there she is, Pollyanna. Pollyanna faith is, you know, everything's wonderful, overly optimistic, unrealistic, refusing to consider any negative possibilities, living in denial. That's one kind of faith. Or you can have the name it, claim it variety of faith. If you have enough faith, you can write your ticket with God. Or you can have triumphalist faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. So nothing should go wrong. I mean, if you really were in Christ, I mean, if you really prayed enough, if you really believed enough, if you really were in Christ, you'd be living in victory every moment. That's triumphalist faith. Well, here's a great Bible definition. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. Now, you probably know Hebrews 11. They call it the Faith Hall of Fame. It's a wonderful chapter with a bunch of incredible stories. But I think we just kind of read over it, and we just think, yeah, it's great. These people were wonderful. They were great heroes. Isn't that wonderful? I want to go and look a little bit at Hebrews 11 this morning, where we read stories of people who exemplify Hebrews 11 faith. And what do these stories have in common? How does it help us when we're being bruised by life? And just what kind of faith did these heroes have? Well, number one, they had a faith that is acted upon. Faith takes action. It means doing something about what we believe and not just sitting there and saying we believe it. How many of you have ever been in an office or an apartment or been in a building when the fire alarm goes off? Anybody know what that's like when the fire alarm goes off? And we just sit there thinking, oh, what a pain in the rear. And we keep having our meeting, we keep eating our food, we keep doing our stuff, the fire alarm's still going on, we're just waiting for somebody to push the button and turn it off. Do you know why? Because we don't believe the fire alarm. I mean, if you really believed that there was a fire that was about to engulf you and destroy your family, buddy, you'd be out of there like lickety-split. You see, faith is a verb. It doesn't matter what you say you believe. Faith, well, by faith, Abel offered a sacrifice. By faith, Noah prepared a boat. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. By faith, Moses left Egypt. You see, faith causes people to do things they wouldn't normally do, except their faith prompts or pushes or maybe drives them to it. So what are you doing in your life through faith? Through faith that goes beyond what your eyes see, through faith that goes beyond your circumstances, faith that breaks through, faith that overcomes your crises. What are you doing? Well, I'll tell you one thing, is you're in church this morning. That's an act of faith. That's believing something. That's a good step in the right direction. Number two, what kind of faith did these guys have? Number two, faith that obeys in spite of. Faith that obeys in spite of the obstacles and the hurdles of life. You know, faith deals with emotions. How many of you have ever made a huge life decision without being sure of its result? You know, Jesher in here, he made a big decision. He's coming up to Sudbury, and he doesn't know where that's going to end up. But you know, sometimes we make decisions. We don't even know, like, what tomorrow may bring. Faith deals with emotions. Secondly, faith deals with circumstances. Ever find yourself overwhelmed by the literally impossible? Like, face up to, blah, 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 don't know what to do. Faith deals with circumstances. And faith deals with consequences. How many of you have ever picked God's way when it didn't look like the winning way? Like that doing things God's way might cost you something, and yet you still did it, and now you're dealing with the consequences of that. You know, you miss a pay raise. You can't take a certain job because it demands kind of compromises you don't want to make. Listen, faith obeys in spite of. Sometimes I think we imagine that faith will magically turn every hurdle into a stepping stone to the stars. It's going to be wonderful. But I like what Richard Rohr says. Faith is not for overcoming obstacles, it's for experiencing them. Say it with me, all the way through. That's what I'm talking about. I like that. All the way through. These heroes of faith didn't deny their feelings. You think Noah wasn't having an emotional crisis building that ark in holy fear, the Bible says? Thinking the whole world is about to be inundated and everybody he knows, people he loves are just going to... You don't think that that was like emotional stuff? Or they couldn't change their circumstances. Here's Abraham, 99 years old. His wife Sarah is 89 when God says, guess what, guys? You're going to have a baby. And descendants as many as stars in the sky and sand on the seashore. What are you talking about? And they were powerless over the consequences. Maybe you remember the day when Moses, a prince in Pharaoh's household, decided to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a moment. And how many of you know that's when the trouble really started in his life? 40 years in the desert, herding sheep, just getting ready for another 40 years in the desert. I mean, it's crazy what faith will do. But in spite of their feelings, in spite of their circumstances or consequences, they trusted God. Because faith is first and foremost, and this is the third quality of biblical faith. Faith is about the object of our faith. It's not about how heroic our faith is and what a superman or superwoman you are. It's about how mighty is the one in whom we believe. That's what faith is about. Faith is only as good as the object in which it is placed. Now, I'm a Jesus people, and back in the time that I became a believer, Campus Crusade for Christ, now they call it, it's very cool now, they call it Crew. Crew used to have a booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws. Anybody remember the Four Spiritual Laws? Anybody? Sharon, you remember. That's because you got a memory. But, you know, it was the Four Spiritual Laws, and it had these principles, you know, do this, and you become a Christian. And then at the back, there was this picture about facts, faith, and feelings. And the idea is lots of us put our feelings first. We trust God when we feel it. And when we don't like how life is going, when we don't feel it, we stop trusting. But that's not how Christianity works. Christianity begins with the facts that Jesus Christ was the Word of God who took on human flesh. His life and his death and his resurrection and his promise that he's coming back again. He will return and he will establish his kingdom in which dwells righteousness. Wow. You see, we put our trust in the facts and our feelings follow the facts rather than our faith following our feelings. Listen, all of us live by faith. Know anybody who does not use an alarm clock? You know, you set the alarm clock. How many of you set two or three alarms because you're not sure the one's going to work? Anybody like that? Hey? You know, you set the alarm clock, you just believe it's going to work. Or how many of you put a key into the ignition on Monday morning and you're pretty sure the car's going to get you to work that day? Or you know anybody who doesn't stand in a shower and expect water? Like, it's coming, believe me. Or how many of you put a couple of toonies into the pop machine and you don't expect a Coke? Like, it's just the way it works. Now, guys, this is natural faith. It works as long as the system works. But just let the system break down and we don't know what to do. But Christian faith is faith that works when the system doesn't. When things don't work out like you expected. When you did things perfectly believing that God will bless you. How many of you have tithed, given money to the kingdom, and found out at the end of the month there still isn't enough paycheck? Anybody done that? Nobody wants to hear that here. Oh, yeah. You know, I mean, the fact is sometimes the system doesn't work like you'd expect. But you know what? Christian faith is faith that believes, faith that trusts in spite of the system. The chief difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is what she puts her faith in. Her faith isn't in a political party or a paycheck. It's not in a movie star or in stars in the sky. A Christian's faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the rock. He's the thing that's immovable. By faith, Abraham left a beautiful home and lived like a stranger in tents in a foreign country. Why? Because he heard the call and was looking for that city whose architect and builder is God. He was looking beyond the material world to the invisible God who calls. By faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king or the army or the Red Sea. Why? He perceived because he saw him who is invisible. Then, in a stunning statement, listen to the writer, what the writer to the Hebrews says in verses 12 and 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. See, the system didn't work like they expected it would. And yet, you know what? Having seen them, having heard the promises, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth, they kept on going. They kept following. They kept hearing the voice of God. Wait a minute, David. Hold on. Stop. Let me get this straight. You're saying faith won't solve my problems. In fact, you're saying faith just starts my problems. And faith doesn't overcome the obstacles. It just kind of pulls me through the knot holes of life. And faith doesn't make everything better. It just makes me different, like an alien and a stranger. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. So who needs faith? Well, I'll tell you what. Here's the deal. Faith changes your perception. It reframes the problem. You see, you see the problem, but you don't see how it's reframed by the sovereignty of God. It opens new possibilities that your human eyes are not open to see. J. Oswald Sanders, he was a wonderful old man. I met him here in Sudbury, actually. I think he was like 89 or 90 years old, just a couple of years before he died. He was a great Christian leader, wrote a book called Spiritual Leadership. Anyway, in another booklet of his, he wrote these words: faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. Wow. Let that sink in. So let's take a quick look at it. You know it's real faith. You know you're experiencing true faith when our emotions are put to the test. By faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to that city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham left the earthly city because by faith, he could actually see a heavenly one. Whatever his emotions told him, imagine what that's like. You know, you're living in these tents, and you've left your home in Ur of the Chaldees. It was nice kind of condominium apartments. Seriously, they have evidence that Ur of the Chaldees, around the time of Abraham, actually had the first apartment buildings. And those buildings had a kind of air conditioning. I know you won't believe this, but they used to have water that would stream on their walls, and it would make the inside of the rooms cool, because it would evaporate on the walls. It's incredible what they're able to do in those ancient days. And so here's Abraham leaving the comfort of Ur of the Chaldees behind. He's leaving his prominence in that pagan community behind. He was a rich, wealthy cattle man. He saw the future as present. He saw the invisible as seen. And Abraham had confidence in the promises of God. He went out not even knowing where he was going, believing that God would lead him to the land of promise. You know what? Sometimes life overwhelms us emotionally, and we got to make a choice. I was pastoring one of the truly great churches of this district. I mean, there's Glad Tidings, and then there's Calvary Cambridge. Don't tell the folks in Calvary I said that. I tell them there's Calvary, and then there's Glad Tidings. But anyway, I was pastoring one of the great churches of this district. Truly, it's a beautiful place. And I kind of had this feeling like our time had ended, and I had this PhD degree in my hand, and I didn't know what to do, and all of a sudden, I felt kind of like we should look for a place on the mission field. Can you believe that? We went to Europe 12 and a half years ago. We took a major cut in pay. We had to raise our own budget. We had to sell our home. We left our family in Canada. And I'm thinking, like, are we nuts? In fact, I have friends in the ministry that said, David, like, I mean, you're like within earshot of retirement. Are you crazy? Yes, I am. We took this huge step into the abyss, and guess what? We began the most incredible adventure of our lives. I get to live in Europe. Pinch me. I mean, all the history that's in Europe. I love history. All the art, all the architecture, all the beauty. Everywhere I turn, I see stuff that just fills my mind and my spirit and my heart. The history of, it's the cradle of Western Christianity. I mean, it's astounding. I get to preach all over the place. I preach in Helsinki, in Paris, in Brussels. We get to be in Europe, and our kids come to visit us, and we get to come home to Canada. Turns out it was a great deal. But when we had to make that decision, baby, it was a risky choice. But we had to believe God was in it. And the adventure wouldn't destroy us. No, the adventure would enrich us. And I'm here to tell you, 12 years later, it has made us wealthy. Well, not financially, forget about that. I mean, we are wealthy in ways that money cannot count. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Okay, you know it's real faith then when our emotions are put to the test. You know it's real faith when our circumstances do not define our destiny. By faith, Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Here's the man that could be king. He had it made in the shade, baby. He's like a son to Pharaoh. He's got the best of the best in Egypt. He's at the top of the heap and of the most powerful nation in the world. But Moses made a choice that defined his circumstances for the rest of his life. When he slew that Egyptian slave driver, He couldn't know how or why he did it, but he chose to set himself on Yahweh's team and opposed to Pharaoh's. And whatever his circumstances told him, those 40 years that he was herding sheep out in the desert, whatever they said at the burning bush, whatever they screamed at those rambunctious, rebellious Israelites when they were another 40 years in the wilderness, Moses had a conviction that it was better to do the will of God than to rest in the palace of pleasure. Moses' faith treated the promised land as present in the wilderness and the invisible abundance of God's promises as seen in the manna that came every morning. I don't know what your circumstance is. Maybe you're in wonderful circumstances, and this sermon doesn't mean anything to you. But I'll tell you a little secret. If you're in wonderful circumstances today, it could change tomorrow. I'm pretty sure that you're going to go through a rough time sometime. Might be good to remember this. Our circumstances don't define our destiny. Vincent van Gogh was a man cursed by simply being different. He just couldn't find his niche in life. He tried the ministry, but he was so radical in his efforts to help the poor that even the Methodists kicked him out of the ministry. He was rejected. He decided to be a painter, and apparently not a very good one. In his lifetime, he sold one painting, and guess who bought it? His brother. And he suffered from mental illness, and in his efforts at getting better, he went to a place called Arles in the south of France, where he painted many paintings, including my personal favorite, Starry Night. Oh, it's beautiful. And in spite of his circumstances, he just kept painting and painting and painting, over 900 paintings in a decade. He died a complete failure. And yet he's regarded today as one of the greatest artistic geniuses whose creativity seems to have had no limit. I mean, he is still a beacon of artistic creativity in our age today. In the year 2022, his painting, Orchard with Cypresses, sold at Christie's, New York, for $117 million. Never sold a painting in his life except to his brother. Listen, our circumstances don't determine our... This illustration is about you and the circumstances you choose for God. The cost of being on Yahweh's side maybe has a cost. Maybe it's ridicule, maybe friends, maybe money and promotions, maybe pain. Ah, but the destiny, you're not defined by the circumstance, you're defined by faith. So, don't worry, I'm about to bring this sermon down for landing. Am I still good? Okay. Hebrews 11 is a tale of victories, conquests, the unlikely shown to prevail, the weak shown to conquer, the imperfect shown to achieve the goal. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen. Amen. Good. But then verse 34 turns a strange corner. This isn't where we thought faith would lead us, but here it is right in front of you in the Bible. And some, by faith, were tortured, refusing to accept release, so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated by faith, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Listen, the consequences of your spiritual choices in the here and now, listen, our consequences are not ultimate. You make choices today that seem to work against you. They don't work to your prosperity. They don't. It's all about the E factor. And you know what, guys? This is something we have lost touch with in the 21st century church. Eternity. I'll tell you what, say that word with me again. I know it's not just simplistic, but it's a good thing. Say it with me. Eternity. We've forgotten about eternity. You need to factor eternity into the equation of your life. You see, eternity changes everything. Sometimes the real life consequences of picking God's way is not in space and time the winning way. Well, what about that? Is it worth it to walk by faith when the faith itself is the cause of your pain? What do we do with this ugly passage of scripture that we just read? I mean, tortured and flogged and stoned and sawn in half. Listen, the ultimate reward of faith is not over here. I'm sorry if somebody told you it was. I'm sorry if somehow you got the idea that if you become a Christian, everything gets better right here, right now, immediately. It's all here. Guys, it's not about all here. It's about having eyes that recognize all there. That's where the rewards are. And if you read this chapter, amazing, miraculous things happen. Abraham fathers Isaac. Moses crosses the Red Sea. The walls of Jericho collapse. Rahab is not killed. But even in these great victories, there are hints all through that these people were looking for something more. It didn't satisfy them. They were looking for something future, something as yet unseen. That's why those who suffered and those who were killed are no worse off than those who conquered and those who prevailed. So what is faith? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. We said it before, faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. Faith is not for overcoming obstacles. It is for experiencing them all the way through. Listen, dear brother, dear sister, when life becomes soul-crushing, I like the way Max Lucado puts it. There is more to life than meets the eye. Faith is trusting what the eye cannot see. Eyes see storms. Faith sees Noah's rainbow. Your eyes see your faults. Your faith sees your Savior. Your eyes see your guilt. Your faith sees his blood. Your eyes look in the mirror and see a sinner, a failure. But by faith, you look in the mirror and see a robed prodigal bearing the ring of grace on your finger and the kiss of your Father on your face. Brothers, sisters, we live by faith and not by sight. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even your faith. Jesus, I just commend this word into the hearts of your people. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I pray that your word would create a fresh awareness of the multiple dimensions of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, Mark. Jesus. Hallelujah.
What a good word, church. Amen. Amen. Would you do me a favor, and would you just outstand a hand and an arm as we pray? And if you're by Eileen, I'd do the same as well. Lord, we thank you for Dave and Eileen, Lord. We do what you say in Ephesians. Lord, they are a gift to this church and the church and Christendom as a whole. So, Lord, we treat them as that. Lord, so we honor them. We pray your blessing upon them. Lord, we pray that as they have taken that step of faith, Lord, as you have met them in that, Lord, we pray that you would have increased that. Lord, we pray for all those young adults and individuals in those seminaries, Lord, that are exploring faith and wanting to step into all that you've called them to. Lord, I pray that you would orchestrate the right people to come within their paths. Lord, and as they see them, they would deposit seeds of faith and life and hope. And as that was said, that they would help to help others dream. Lord, we pray for that next generation of those who are walking through those days in Europe. Lord, we pray that dreams would grow. Yes, Lord, that it would be far greater than they could ever dream, Lord, or fathom, as it says in Ephesians.
Let it be so.
So, Lord, we pray this blessing upon Dave and Eileen. Lord, we thank you for them. Go with them. Your spirit empower and lead
Hallelujah.
Them. Give them good health. Lord, we ask all of this in your mighty name. Amen.
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 Praise God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Well, we love you, church, and we're looking forward to seeing you next week. But also, if you want, come hang out with us for the next little while. You can stay for 5 minutes or stay for the afternoon. But make sure you say hi to them and say hi to Pastor Jeshurun and Jillian. But have an amazing week. We love you, church. See you next week.